We're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 26. So Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And so we are going to look at the message this morning is titled, What the Lord's Supper Teaches. And there's more than meets the eye as we look at the Lord's Supper. And even in this passage here, Christ intimates at his return again. And, you know, we look at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, and it says, as often as you observe this feast, you do show the Lord's death till he returns. And so the return of Christ is involved with the Lord's Supper as well. We'll remember him while he's away, and then, of course, we'll adore him when he shows up and praise him forever and ever to the nth degree of our being, which will just grow. I mean, you think that having this glorified body, this immortality, this incorruptibility, this body that'll be powerful, and just think that the degree that the more we understand and the more we see the goodness and power and wisdom and love of God, we're just going to praise him all that much more. Can you imagine the thunderous praise of heaven as it is right now is only going to get greater and greater throughout all eternity as God expresses more of his power and wisdom and love to us. We're going to grow. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It was called the Last Supper. It was a Passover meal. And we begin in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, some versions of the Bible leave the word new out. 5,000 copies have the word new in. And if you want to know which is the best translation in English, it is the New King James, like I've been telling you for quite some time. So let's read verse 28 again. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Lord, bless your word now to our hearts as we begin at least the first part of this message, what the Lord's Supper teaches. We ask your blessing, your grace, and your help. Father, I can't preach without you. I've been doing this for almost 40 years, and every time I've depended on you, I can't do it. And Lord, when I've listened to messages, I've always needed the help of your Holy Spirit to bring it home to my heart, to make it its imprint on my life. And pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been my desire that when I was an assistant pastor 4.5 years before I became what they call a senior pastor, a pastor of the my own little flock, as it were, that the other places when we observe the Lord's Supper, the pastor wanted to have the light just right and candles here, and the deacon standing solemn, you know, and everything to be, it was almost like a Catholic mass. I mean, it was so ritualistic. It wasn't simply about the communion and union with the Lord and with his people, and it was more of a show than it was a remembrance of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so, you know, I couldn't get into all the aesthetics. Is that the correct word? Aesthetics of the atmosphere they were setting, because my heart is intent on remembering Jesus, thinking about how he loved me, how he gave himself for me, how he gave his body to be broken, how he poured out his blood, that his heart pumped the blood throughout his body, but especially from his hands, his side, his feet, to wash away my sins. That he rose again, and that I wish he would come back today. I wish he would come back right now. I wish at any moment Jesus would return. You know, life is not easy. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we live in bodies that don't feel good all the time. And we are surrounded by people who really don't care, and who will say anything to you or do anything to you to just upset you or steal your money or steal your car or steal your joy or your peace. And life's not easy. I'm not looking so much for an escape from this life. You know, we're tough. It's like my mom used to say, she said, getting old ain't for sissies. And that's true. But you know, at the same time, I'm looking for something better. And I'm looking for a land where I'm going to not only rejoice with my loss, or not my loss of them, rejoice with my departed loved ones who are in heaven now and get to see them again. But most of all, I get to see the one who made them. And that's Jesus. And wherever he is, that's where I want to be. And so it has been my desire since those days of being an assistant pastor that whenever I became the spiritual leader, as it were, of a church, not that I'm more spiritual or that I'm more of a spiritual giant or smarter than anybody. It's just that it's a position that the Lord has in his word. I decided I would practice the Lord's Supper informally, as we are, not somebody we're pretending to be with the deacons up here looking all solemn and spiritual, and the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. I know that's a verse in the Bible, but so is Psalm 84. We're coming to the Lord's house, that's with David likened it to the sparrows and the swallows coming home to roost. And if you never saw sparrows or swallows getting together at the sun's getting ready to set, and the young ones are still flying around, they haven't mated yet, and they get in the trees, they're anything but quiet. They're chattering, they're moving each other around, they're trying to get their favorite spot away from this other bird or whatever, and they're not quiet. And so I wanted it to be in simplicity. I didn't want the Lord's table to be a show. I didn't want it to be entertainment. I didn't want it to be formal form of ritualism, because that is meant to please man. We are not here to entertain man. We are here to worship and bless God. We are not here for us. We are here for him. And by the way, when we keep that in mind, he blesses us too. He makes it about us as well. He speaks to us. He convicts us. He gives us peace. He assures us that the gospel is real, that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God who lived a sinless life, died in our place, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I pray that we might enjoy it in more of its fullness. Amen. More of its sweetness, but a sincere celebration of Christ and all he has. What is this stupid thing? I didn't call anybody. I hate this phone. It says I called Home Depot. After I give it to the wall. Yeah, I turned everything down before I came in for church.
No, did you just start that?
Oh, yeah, I did. Okay. Wow. I'm sorry about that. I apologize. But it has meaningful times at his table for me have been when I sat where you sit and observe the Lord's Supper, and could just open my Bible to like Isaiah 53 during the Lord's Supper time and see about the Isaiah 53 is about Christ's sufferings for us, or Psalm 22 about Christ's sufferings for us. And one of the Gospels, like here in Matthew, so many times I would just take a little bit of the grape juice on my finger after I drank it, dip my finger in the grape juice, and mark that page in grape juice with a little bit of grape juice in that passage to remind me that, hey, last time I was here, I was taking the Lord's Supper. So what understanding should we bring to it? If it's going to be more meaningful to us, then we should understand more of what it's about. And a lot of people, a lot of churches don't really get into it. And I know that Reformed churches would be shy from the teaching we're going to look at today, because this is the emblem of the New Covenant. This is what ushered in the New Covenant. And remember, the Old Covenant was started and it was sanctified by blood. They sprinkled the tabernacle, they sprinkled the priests, they sprinkled all the instruments, they even sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant. Everything was sprinkled in blood. And so the Old Covenant was established by blood sacrifices of animals, which could never atone for sin. It was like a Passover. You know, God looked at it, saw if it was mixed with faith, he passed over it, their sins. But their sins could not be dealt with by animals. Their sins were never eradicated, washed away, taken into oblivion till Christ came. And when he ushers in the new covenant and he talks to us about the Lord's Supper, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Look here, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice it doesn't say all. That's another thing we're going to get into one day. Shed for many. Well, it's only for God's elect. You're right. If the blood of Christ was shed for you, then you will be brought by the Holy Spirit into relationship with God. And so, because Christ's blood was not shed in vain. But I want you to notice that it does say many. And so that doesn't say all, but it does say many. And so what understanding should we bring to it? And first of all, it teaches the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. The Old Testament, as we've been seeing in Hebrews, promised a new covenant. The Old Testament said that it would be an everlasting covenant. And it said it would be a covenant of peace. It said it would be a better covenant and a more glorious covenant. And it is. The old covenant is a ministry of death, Paul says. But the new covenant excels in far more glory and is a ministry of life. The Old Testament promised it, and it said it would be better. So how is the new covenant more glorious? How is the new covenant better than the old? First of all, it is easier and more pleasant to obey in its ceremonies. In the Old Testament, you had all the sacrifices and there were different kinds of sacrifices. You had the different feast days. You would have to go to Jerusalem no matter where you were in the world. As one who would be practicing Jew under the Old Testament, you would have to go on the day of Passover. The Passover is the Day of Atonement. You would have to go on Pentecost. You would have to go on the Feast of Tabernacles. You'd had all these observances. You'd have to take time off from work and travel away from home, go to Jerusalem, and observe these and bring sacrifices of the very best firstborn animals that you had. And if you think that slaughtering an animal is easy and clean work, it is hard and it is bloody. And so this is the old covenant, and you had to all these other laws about how you sowed your fields, about if you got a spot on your skin, what you were supposed to do about it. All these other laws, they were very tedious. And they couldn't, as Paul says in the Scripture, as the Holy Spirit says in the Scriptures, they could by no means make the observer perfect. But the blood of Christ makes us perfect. But our relationship with Jesus, His righteousness, for you are made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Romans tells us. You have been made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I quoted that verse earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. It's hard for you and I to comprehend that right now, as God looks at us, he sees us in all his own righteousness. Positionally, we are perfect in Christ Jesus, the Bible said. Positionally, we are already glorified and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, practically, we're still in this world, and we still sin. But positionally in Christ, we are beloved, accepted in the beloved, and made perfect in him. And so the new covenant is easier and more pleasant to obey. What are the ceremonies of the Old Testament? So many of them. What are the two ceremonies in the New Testament or the New Covenant? Number one is baptism. How much do you need to be baptized after you've been saved? Do you have to go up once every year or three times a year? Once. Now that was easy to obey. Unless you're so embarrassed about everybody seeing you get your hair wet. And then, but it... We made it easy on Philip last week. I took him to my barber and we got the same haircut. But anyways, this is... the one. What is the other ceremony? The Lord's Supper. This is the other ceremony. Isn't it pleasant? Isn't it easy? And it doesn't involve much work. And we can do it whenever we wish as a church. We do it as a body of believers. We could do it every Sunday. Or we can make it to remind us at the first of every month, like we do here, that we, the first Sunday of the month, we take the Lord's Supper. And we have this freedom. Now, say, but aren't we supposed to judge ourselves and examine ourselves? Of course. To see that you're loving each other and that you love Jesus, that you're truly born again, of course. But it says, let a man examine himself so that he may eat. It's not saying, examine yourselves and then don't eat. Because as we look at ourselves, we have much to be discouraged about. We fail in many things. I mean, how many of us really read our Bibles the way we should? Or memorize the Scriptures the way we should? And pray with the faith and intensity and fervency that we should often in prayer? See, we all fail and stumble much. But if we examine ourselves and say, do I love my brothers and sisters in my church? Do I love Jesus? And then eat. And if you have something between another brother or sister, say, God, help me as soon as this Lord's Supper is over. Provide the opportunity for me and them to reconcile. Because that is very important in the Scriptures. So it is easier and more pleasant to obey its ceremonies. Also, what is better about the new covenant? It brings us to sincere repentance. We're talking about repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life, a change of direction. That's what repentance means. It means doing not a 360 where you turn completely around facing the same direction. It's more of a 180. And you walking this way, you're walking away from Christ, you haven't believed, and now you turn around, you're walking with Christ, and you believe in him, you love him, you follow him. So it's sincere repentance. It brings us to childlike faith. Jesus says you can't go to heaven unless you believe like this little child. And isn't that what you did? I mean, you believed a miraculous story. We don't believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy, but we do believe in Jesus, and his story is the most miraculous of all. We hold it dear and sacred. We would even die for it. Amen. And so it brings us to sincere repentance, childlike faith. It brings us to loving obedience. It's not like the law of Moses where we're afraid God is going to kill us. But a loving obedience that says, Lord, help me to live for you. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Victor read this morning from Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He that lives in the Spirit will crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. And he read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That word is agape. That it means the God-given love. The love that comes from God only. It's not the word eros, where we get our word erotic or that fleshly type of lustful thing. It's not the word philos, where we get the brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, or philanthropy, looking out for other humans, philanthropy, and so on. No, it's the word agape, which means only the kind of love that God gives, or it's the God-given only love. And so all this is possible now for us. We have sincere repentance, childlike faith, loving obedience. We obey Jesus because we love him. We obey him because his Spirit moves on our hearts to obey him. We love the Bible. Even though we don't read it as much as we should or memorize it as much as we should, we love it. And though we don't pray the way we should all the time, as the Bible tells us, we do love to spend time with Jesus when we do pray. And a lot of times, we know only he can help us. We need his wisdom. We need his power. We need him to go before us. And so a loving obedience from the heart. As Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, it's easier to serve the new covenant of Christ because we are in the yoke with him. My yoke is easy. In other words, what was a yoke for? It was to keep two oxen or two donkeys at the same pace while plowing a field. And so they would put one part of the yoke would go over one donkey's neck or ox's neck, and the other side of it went on the other ox. So let me ask you, when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, we put his yoke upon us, which is our labor, our obedience to him, who's on the other side? That's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. And he works in us both to desire and to do his good pleasure. And believe me, Jesus always takes the coldest part of the battle. He always takes the roughest part of the battle. He always takes the most labor. He always, we can't outgive him. And he helps us more than we realize. Not only is the new covenant better because it brings in this childlike, sincere repentance, childlike faith, loving obedience from the heart, but its teachings are clearer, are richer, are more powerful, and more gracious than the Old Covenant. If you look at the Old Covenant and you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, you can learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit. If you've got all those books in there, David speaks of the Holy Spirit, Job speaks of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. You can learn some about the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, from the very first chapter, it talks about him being able to create the Son of God, or to bring the Son of God, as it were, as into the womb of a virgin named Mary. Now, what kind of wonderful power is that? And how involved is the Holy Spirit in loving us? That he would bring us the Savior. That he would implant this, the wonderful, miraculous, mysterious seed who is the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Does the Holy Spirit love us? Absolutely. He abides in us. But you know, when he's doing his job, we don't even really talk about him. We don't hardly ever talk to him. Because what is his job, according to the Bible, is that he points us to Christ. He causes us to make much of Jesus, not of Him. When you go to a church that's making a bunch about the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that, that's not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ, points us to Jesus, who He is, what He's done for us. But a lot of people like to get excited. They like the warm feel. They like to get the goose pimples and the hair to stand up on the back of their neck by all these feelings and all these, you know, the tongues and everything, tiki tiki bobo and shalom shalom wanda laviva ladanda, which doesn't make any sense. That's not from the Holy Spirit. But telling others about how wonderful Jesus is, that's from the Holy Spirit. And so its teachings are clearer, richer, more powerful, more gracious. The law displays God's wrath against sin. The gospel shows us God's love for sinners. Like I said, you come into the New Testament, there's not a specific chapter, there's not a specific book that says, okay, let's all learn about the Holy Spirit. But from chapter 1 of the New Covenant, the New Testament, you come here and you start learning about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. To where you can put, you just read the New Covenant, put, you realize the Holy Spirit is a person, that He can be grieved. It talks about Him being grieved by our sins, that He helps us to pray, that He gives us His fullness, which gives us boldness and courage to live for Jesus and to speak for Jesus, that He helps us in so many other ways, like teaching us the Word. And without Him, we wouldn't be born again. Remember what Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it began or where it ends. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. He comes to whom the Father is elected, for whom Jesus died, and for whom He also, the Holy Spirit, foreknew. And in due season, He comes and teaches us. When the preacher or somebody says, Jesus died for you, If you trust in Christ alone and not religion or not your own good works, but you put your trust in Jesus alone who died for you and rose again, if you put your trust in Jesus alone, He'll save you. And you don't have to worry about going to hell. And the Holy Spirit takes the message of the gospel. And while somebody's saying something to your outside ear, the Holy Spirit's saying to the inside ear and the heart, He's saying, you better listen, girl. You need to be saved. Hey, boy, if you don't get right, if you don't get Jesus, you're going to hell. He speaks to your heart. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And He makes hell real to us. And He makes Jesus real to us. And we learn so much more about the Holy Spirit. We have to close here quickly, so let me move on. Not only is it better because it's easier and more pleasant to obey, it brings us the sincerity and faith and loving obedience from the heart. Not only because its teachings are clearer, richer, more powerful, more gracious, it reaches much farther than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was made with Israel in the land of Palestine, the land of Hebron, that little part of the world on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. And that was who it was for. But now it is for many. Many all over the world, not merely Israel. And remember that Revelation tells us that John saw a multitude, thousands upon thousands. Then he says, a number which no man could number. And they were from every kindred, race, tribe, language, from all over the planet. And they were giving glory to Jesus, giving Him the praise as God Almighty and as the true and living Savior. And so that's many. Remember Jesus said that it began, the kingdom would begin like a grain of mustard seed, but it would grow into a great tree from which all the birds under heaven, it said all the kinds of birds under heaven would find nest in its branches. And that is like His kingdom. And so it reaches much farther than Israel and just to Jews, as many. Native Americans, African Americans, and people from all over the world, even in China, where the church has been growing in spite of the intense persecution. So every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. I know a preacher that started the King James Only movement. I don't know if he's still alive, Peter Ruckman in Pensacola, Florida. He started the KJV 1611 movement, and boy, it split more churches than almost as many as the Promise Keepers movement. And he said, you know, in heaven, everybody's going to be white. No. We'll be made like Jesus. But John said he could see people from every color, kindred, tribe, nation. That means you could tell the difference by, a lot of times, what color they are. You know, there's only one race. The human race. As Paul preached to the Greeks from Mars Hill, he said, all our blood is red. And basically says it's made of one blood. We all have the same first parents, Adam and Eve. And then after the flood, we all have our lineage that goes back to Noah and his wife. Their sons. Everybody else was wiped out. So we all have the same earthly parents. And then if we're born again, we say I have the same heavenly Father. It doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, how rich or poor, how young or how old. And what matters is, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, barbarian or Scythian, for we are all made one in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's right. And so, it brings a better priesthood. Of course, the Son of God is our great high priest forever. And through him, we may boldly enter the holiest place into the presence of God himself through Christ, the Son of the Highest. We may now approach the living God, being accepted in his beloved and complete in Christ. It brings a better hope, a hope that is founded on a finished work of salvation and unconditional promises. And the part I want to get here is when Jesus cried from the cross, the next to the last thing he said, the last thing he said was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The next to the last thing he said was, Tetelestai, which means paid in full, or as we read in our English Bibles, it is finished. We have a finished salvation. We have a Christ who has accomplished that great work that was prophesied and foretold in the old covenant. He is the Lamb of God that came to take away our sins. He is the great sacrifice. And he brings greater hope, a hope that is founded on a finished salvation and unconditional promises. The promises made to Israel, were they unconditional or conditional? God said, I'll bless your children, I'll give you this land, I'll give you peace, I'll give you victory. If you obey my law. Now Christ comes to us and he says, believe on me and you shall be saved. Are we put on probation? Are we in negotiation anymore? No, we're saved. And that's the promises of heaven belong to us, not because our goodness, our obedience, like it depended on Israel. I mean, read Deuteronomy 28. Begins with, if you obey me, I'll do this for you. And then most of the chapter says, but if you disobey, this judgment, this judgment, this judgment, this judgment. There's nowhere in the New Testament like that. For our promises are unconditional once we believe on Jesus. It brings better possessions. Israel was promised victory over their enemies and a physical land in Palestine. But our possessions are not in this world. Our possessions are celestial. They're heavenly. Jesus is preparing a place for us. The God who spoke and created everything out of nothing has been taking his time preparing a place for us. Can you imagine how wonderful, how mind-blowing, how much we'll be awestruck continually at that place, a better possession, celestial. And their possessions were temporary. Ours are eternal. They had only the glory of a temporary inheritance, but we have a glorious inheritance that is everlasting. And as we come to the end of this point, it holds exceeding great and precious promises. Heaven, making us like Jesus. It has far better sacrifices, one sacrifice for all, forever. In the Old Testament, sins had to be continually atoned for with the blood of beasts. In the New Testament, they are washed away completely, once for all, forever, in God's own precious, sinless blood. And so what great cause we have for celebrating the Lord's Supper now, as we see it as the seal of the new covenant established for us in the blood of Christ. It has come to us in love, and it is far better than the old covenant. As God said, I will make a new covenant with my people, not like the covenant I made with Israel when I brought them out of the wilderness. It is far greater, far better. And so as we come to the Lord's table, the one thing it teaches us about is the new covenant, sealed in the blood of Christ.